things, but we fix our eyes on you, God, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, God. Your promises are always yes and amen. Your word is always true. So, God, we fix our eyes on you. We turn to you. We trust in you. We put our hope in you. And God, today we give thanks. We give thanks for all that you've done, all that you're doing. I give thanks, God, today for what you're about to do in our lives, in this community, in our church. Holy Spirit, I just invite you to come, to speak to us. Jesus, I pray for healing today. I pray for breakthrough. I pray for hope. I pray for joy. God, I pray that not one of us would leave here the same. So God, we just open our hearts to you and say, come, have your way. Isn't God awesome? Amen. Just before I jump into my message this morning, I forgot this morning to announce, just a reminder for kids. Kids Church starts at the start of the service for this next season. Leanne is doing Kids Church for, I gotta get the ages right, five? Or kindergarten? What is it? Kindergarten, five and up to grade five, six? Yeah, somewhere in there. And then we also, thankfully, we have a nursery. Thank you, Leah, for organizing that. We have a nursery going for kids under, so four and under, that'll be going on up here. And there'll be different people that offered to just rotate through that. So again, and if anyone else is interested in helping, I think right now it's like once every 6 weeks or something, right? So it's awesome. It's not that much of a commitment, but we really appreciate those who are willing to help. And it just makes it easier for parents to come and just be able to enter in. So thank you for taking a turn to do that. Amen? All right. Well, this morning, I want to continue talking about the church. And I think this is the fourth message on the church. And so just a quick kind of rehash or recap of what we've been talking about. The church is God's idea. And he loves it, and we're called to love it because the church is not a building, but it is us. Amen? The church is a non-negotiable for followers of Jesus. It's a place where we are called to come, to be a part of, to be plugged into, to minister to the Lord, to minister to other people, and also to minister to the world by using the gifts and the resources we have to reach out, to evangelize, to make disciples of all nations. Right? You guys with me? Okay. I mean, if I need to, I could preach all three in a row just to catch you up if you're forgetting. But it is so important that we understand this in our walk with the Lord and how we interact with each other. The church is a place where we're called to plug in, to use the gifts that we've been given to, again, build up and encourage others. And those gifts are all from the Holy Spirit, given to you. They're not, again, to wear as a badge or a look at me, I'm better than someone else, but they are to be used in humility and in love to be a blessing to other people. They're not for you, they're for others. And again, that's why God gives us each a unique flavor, gives us each unique gifts that we can come and be a part of it. Because when one gift is missing, we all struggle because of that, right? When someone's missing, we miss out. And when someone's hurting, we hurt because we are a body together. We are one. Amen? I hope you believe that. It's really good. The gifts are a benefit, again, for all of those around us. And it's why we need each other. We need to plug in and use them. And we need to use the gifts because the gifts are meant to bring glory to God. Not to bring glory to you, but to bring glory to him. And they should turn people's eyes towards the Lord and say that there's something real there because of what I see. And church is a place where anyone should be able to feel welcome to come. It should be a safe place because the church should be a place that is flowing with the love of God. Amen? And if we are loving each other the way that the Bible tells us to love each other, then it should be the safest place on earth. And anybody from any background, no matter what they're going through, no matter what they're struggling with, Doesn't matter. They should be able to walk in and feel the love of God, because we are the body of Christ. Of course, the challenge is that the church is full of imperfect people, isn't it? And so there's no perfect church. You can try and knock on every church building, everywhere you want to go and join a group of people, and you'll still find that there's problems because there's imperfect people in those churches. And yet we're called to pursue the Lord, to surrender to him and to go after him. Because why? Because church does not exist for me individually. It's for us together. It's not what I can get out of it. It's not what I can consume. It's not for my entertainment. But it's for me to be a part of, to see it grow, the kingdom of God grow. And so much damage comes from that other mindset, doesn't it? It's about me. What can you do for me today? Oh, it wasn't very entertaining. I'm out. We're called to serve, to love, and to commit to the church because it's ordained by God. It's the bride of Christ. God is passionate about the church. The presence of God is something that we value and that we pursue. In his presence is where we thrive because it's what we're designed to live in. Amen? We are called to serve humbly, just as Jesus has done for us. He came to serve. When his disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, he got a towel and some water and he began to wash feet. And he said, now you go and do likewise. That's a call to us to not think that I've earned something, that I deserve something. We get entitled sometimes even. And I'll poke those of us who've been in church a long time. We think, look at me, I'm all washed clean on the outside. I look so spiritual. And no, it's like none of us is better than anyone else. And none of us is above serving someone else. Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, came and served us and said, now you do the same because he loves us and we're called to love others. It's quiet. When we serve others, we are actually serving Christ. When we help those in need, when we feed others, when we clothe others, when we are there for people who are hurting, we are ministering to the Lord. And so I mentioned this last week when we talked about serving, but pray about, Lord, how and where do I serve as part of this body? Where do I plug in? How do I fit? It doesn't mean that you necessarily have to have it all figured out and have the answer right now, but there should be a place where you are plugged in and it brings life to you because you're serving other people. And we miss out on that part of our spiritual walk when we just come and try to be a consumer instead of getting in the game, so to speak. Ephesians 5 tells us that Christ loved the church so much that he gave his life for her. And if you think that God isn't passionate about the church, then you're mistaken. We're called to be passionate about the church. It's a metaphor to the world to see the love of God in action. Followers who claim to love actually can live it out. Hebrews challenges us not to neglect gathering together. Don't fall for the lie, again, that church is about you or for you, or something that you can control or use, but it is for the glory of God, and it is to build and encourage the body. It's a place that will honestly cost you to belong to because it takes time, it takes money, and it takes energy that often we feel like we don't have, and it takes a commitment to say, I choose to love these people, even though they're different than me, even though they walk a different walk than I do in the sense of like different things and maybe even they vote differently or whatever it might be. We're called to love each other. And that's hard to do. In our world today, we get so individualized. We're looking for everyone that looks exactly the same, thinks the same, you know, likes the same stuff. We think that's the only people I can be friends with. God's like, no, I want the whole body. Do you know that we're built for connection? And it's inside of fellowship that we find that connection. And so much life is found when we can be connected to others in a healthy way. It means that we do life together and life for one another. In connection, I know I'm not alone. And I can be free to try things, to take risk even, to be more creative because I know that other people have my back. I know that I'm never going to be rejected or thrown out because I have this place of love where I feel that I'm accepted and welcomed. And even when people fail us and those around us sometimes hurt us, we can't go hide in a hole somewhere. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to love, to do things together. Jesus was betrayed. He was mocked. He was rejected. and hurt by the people that should have been supporting him. And that sometimes happens inside church too. Jesus said that we would be persecuted sometimes. And yet we can't give up. We can't quit. We have to keep loving each other. We are called to community and to fellowship. Amen? All right, let's read Acts chapter 2. I want to use this chunk of scripture today to kind of describe what I'm talking about. But we are called to live in fellowship as a church. So all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. There's this picture in the early church that we see of people coming together, living for one another, caring for one another's needs, and actually, truly doing life together. And of course, they met daily. They gathered all the time. And in our culture, we tend to meet, you know, on a Sunday morning and then the odd other thing during the week. That's okay, but we still need to connect. Amen? I've talked to a lot of pastors, and they've said, you know, people that used to attend almost every week before COVID, many now attend once every 3 weeks. It's just like this trend in Canada. And that's dangerous when we see that people pull back and disconnect from the body, because we are called to be a part of it. It's where we will find the most life, when we can truly love other people. 1 John 1:7 says, if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin. This word fellowship here, and the same word fellowship in Acts chapter 2, it's this word, you've probably heard it before, koinonia, all right? And koinonia means, I just looked up the word, it means fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, or intercourse. The picture is closeness, all right? That you actually do life together. I love the way the message puts 1 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, we loved you dearly, not content to just pass on the message. We wanted to give you our hearts, and we did. And this picture of like actually giving your heart, giving your life for other people, caring about them so much that you'll do things that cost you something. Cost you time, it costs you an effort, costs you money to actually care about other people. The word koinonia in the Acts chapter 2, when it's used, it actually is referring to intercourse, fellowship, intimacy, this idea that we are close to others. Not in just like a, hey, let's play a game of cards, but like, I care about you so much, I'll do life together. You with me? I've heard this, that fellowship is listed as a sacrifice, because it costs. You know, and you can see in the book of Acts the power of connection that came from this group of people who gathered, who poured into one another to grow and to learn. And they did things like praying and learning the word and eating together, like we're going to do later, and taking communion together, all these types of things. And again, it's to sharpen and to grow together. There's something beautiful, like we are called to take the word of God, to learn it ourselves, but there's something beautiful about being able to sit down with others and talk through it and learn about what it's saying. How do we apply this together? And what have you seen breakthrough in? How has this worked in your life? And it helps me have, it's like an invitation to, hey, I've seen breakthrough in this area, say fear, for example, or I've seen Jesus heal, okay? That's something in my life. I've seen Jesus heal so many times. When I share a testimony of how Jesus has healed me or someone else when I prayed for them, it's an invitation to you to go realize that's available to me too. But we get that because we share it together. Does that make sense? And so we can sharpen and challenge each other and help each other grow. You can see, fast forward to Acts chapter 4. This is about a year later, and it says the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Again, even a year later, they're connected together. They're living for one another because, you know, and the Bible says that the church began to grow and grow and grow. And you know what happens when people actually love each other? When there's connection, community, and family, people are like, there's something real and I want to belong to that. Evangelism becomes pretty natural just because people are like, there's something that's going on there that I'm missing. And they quickly realize it's Jesus and it's his love that's causing this to happen. Because we all, I think, know it's easy to say I love someone, but it's a whole other thing to actually truly walk it out, right? It does cost. It is hard. It's not always easy. It's not always rainbows and unicorns, right? And so you have to choose to love other people. My wife, I love her. She's amazing. She's like this close to perfect. I still have to choose to love her, okay? She's an example to me. And again, just marriage is a simple thing. We have a very close relationship, right? We're married. But I learn things from her that I wouldn't learn on my own. And I learn things from you and your life that I wouldn't learn on my own. And it helps me to succeed. Koinonia is a unity brought by the Holy Spirit. It speaks to unity. It speaks to sharing and partnership. I looked this up. There's a guy named A.R. George. He says, the important thing is that these words belonging to the koine family in the original language refer primarily to participation in something rather than association with others. And there is often a genitive to indicate that in which one participates or shares. Every single one of us belongs and is called to participate, not just associate. We're called to participate in the body. God is calling you. He's inviting you. He's saying, come be a part. There's more for you. Get in the game, so to speak. I got a few other examples I'm going to read to you on koinonia in the Bible. Just this word, just to give you an example. Koinonia is expressed as generosity and charity. And this is a scripture out of 2 Corinthians 8, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Again, that fellowship is koinonia. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Next one there. Koinonia expressed as acceptance into the body of Christ. And so again, these are all words tying, it's this word tying us to fellowship, to being connected in the body. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Again, there's an invitation to what? To connection, to community, to family. Koinonia expresses participation in the body of Christ, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And it goes on. And again, this is an invitation to have this connection with the Lord. Koinonia expresses participation in salvation. I thank my God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Koinonia expressed through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if there is any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Philippians 2:1, we're called to have fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with one another. And I know we often think of fellowship as like we had coffee and visited, but there's a deeper level that the Bible talks about of being close, being committed, caring about one another, looking out for one another, living for one another. John probably summarized it the best in 1 John 1. He says, we proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jump to the next one there. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, we're called to intimacy with the Lord and intimacy with other people. When we open ourselves up to other people, it definitely does put us in a place where we can be hurt, can it? Because the people that are closest to us are the ones that can hurt us the most. And yet, God is calling us to take that risk and be plugged in and have actual connection with others, to care. And does it mean that it'll always be easy? No. Does it mean that someone will say something stupid out of their insecurity or their own struggles? You betcha. And there'll be often many opportunities to be offended and angry and rejected and betrayed. It's going to happen. That's life. That's people. Even Christians. That's never happened. But yet we're still called to be committed. That's the crazy part. And Jesus knew what we would do to him, and he still came. That should get you excited. And it should make you want Christianity to even be real, even if you doubted it. Because Jesus knew the mess that we were in, and he still came. I was reading this verse the other day in the Message, 1 Corinthians 1, and I like the way it said it. God who got you started in this spiritual adventure shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. My dad, I think, is going to share a little bit of this downstairs before we eat, but, you know, he wanted to celebrate being alive 3 years after his stroke. And I just, when I think of this picture, like today, the whole idea of fellowship, I think an amazing example of that is how this church treated my family when we went through that whole season, my dad having a stroke, and the way that people generously gave and sacrificially came and helped in many, many different ways. And I, you know, it spoke to us, and I know it spoke to people in the community, because people came and said things like, wow, you know, it's amazing that they have that support. And that's because this church loved and cared. And that's what being a body is all about. Amen? We're called to pray for one another. We're called to lift each other up. We're called to sharpen each other. We're called to be there for one another. It's interesting, you know, Adam and Eve had it so good. They had this walk with the Lord. They had intimacy with him. They talked with him all the time. They had how many rules? Don't eat from the one tree. And then they did. They ate from it. And then all these rules come out of that. You know what happens when we step out of intimacy with the Lord? A whole bunch of difficulty, a whole bunch of rules, a whole bunch of you must do this. God never intended for our walk with him to actually be that hard. And you know, even when Jesus was asked, well, what's the biggest, most important, you know, thing with the commandment? Yeah, and he says, well, love God and love your neighbor. And we struggle with that, don't we? A lot of us struggle with things like shame and fear, because shame is a fear of being disconnected or rejected. We have to guard against some of these things that, you know, it's about me. It's all for me. And there are some of us that have struggled with serious emotional pain. I think emotional pain is worse than physical, right? If those of you who've walked through that know it. It scars when somebody betrays you and hurts you. And there is a risk of that by doing life with someone. And by opening your home and saying, would you come? And somebody might reject you and somebody might do something rude and dumb. I know a few weeks ago when Colin spoke, he talked about forgiveness. Well, that's the never-ending challenge that goes with this. We have to forgive. You will be offended. It's going to happen. So I just want to throw this at you. There's two things that Jesus calls us to do in fellowship. And two things that he, when it talks about in the scripture, says were a sign to the world that there was something real, that he was real, that we were real followers of him. And the first thing is that we love one another, and the second thing is that we live in unity. I'm going to read these scriptures. John 13:34 says, I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. What will prove to the world that we're his disciples? That we love each other. We know these verses. And we know, yeah, I'm supposed to love somebody. But you know, we kind of forget sometimes. What did the love of Jesus look like for us? He died giving his life for us because he loved us that much. So actually loving someone the way that Jesus loved us means it costs. It's hard. It's not like the surface level, like, hey, how's it going? You know, people come to visit Maple Creek and they always joke, everybody here, you know, waves. They don't know me, they still wave. People come from the city, they're like, what is that? You know, but it's a surface level thing, but it still helps people feel welcome, but it's not deep, right? But to actually love someone like Jesus loved them means I have to get in your life and actually care for you, even in the ugly parts. And I'm willing to help you when it sucks and it's hard and I'm still busy too. But if we wonder why the church in general struggles in North America, it's because we've struggled at going deep with people and actually truly serving others. I don't want this to come again across like condemnation. Please don't take it that way. But we have work to do, all of us, right? This is hard. He gave us a couple things to do, but they're hard. So the second thing, unity, John 17. I am in them and you are in me. This is Jesus praying. And he's right before the end of his life here. He's coming to the end and he knows it. And he says, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Being united actually speaks a really loud message to this world. Because unity is hard to come by. Just look at politics right now. Look at anywhere. Like, there, you know, we have a hard time getting along. There's scriptures like, let love be your highest aim. Colossians 3 tells us, you know, put on love. These are examples. We're called to do it. We're called to live in unity, to care for one another. I heard these two illustrations that I like. You know, there's those of you who know horses. I read this. Hopefully it's true. I didn't try it. But you can tell me after if I'm wrong. But I read this story that two Clydes horses hooked up can pull more than double actually what one can. So they what I read was that one Clyde horse can pull about 8,000 pounds. If you take another Clydesdale, all right, doesn't even have to be the same size. They don't have to know each other. You stick two horses together. And together, just because of the synergy of another one, they will now pull 24,000 pounds. So they go from 8 to 24. Then, if you take a matched pair that grew up together, they're the same size, they've spent time together, they've worked together, they say that those two horses together will pull 32,000 pounds, which is four times what one could pull. It's an amazing example of unity. In an orchestra with musicians, you have instruments that have to be tuned. And the danger is that you tune to another instrument instead of to the ultimate key you're supposed to be in. So they use tuning forks. Everybody tunes to the same thing. You have to be tuned to the right standard. And, you know, we can apply that to the church. We get sometimes united with one another instead of united to the Lord. And what needs to be the standard is Jesus and our love for one another and his love for us. That needs to be the standard. And we have to be careful that we don't just get united with the next person and their tangent in life that they're going through, and they, you know, you get off on this stuff, all of a sudden, no, that's not good enough, and I don't like them, and I don't like that, and we are in unity with the wrong thing. Jesus is the standard. I was listening to Dave Ramsey a little while ago, and he said five things in a business that destroy unity is poor communication, gossip, unresolved disagreement, lack of shared purpose, and a sanctioned incompetence. Unity costs. But if we really love Jesus, then it's worth fighting for. This is a powerful message to this world. And it is what people are longing for. We want to be loved. We want to belong. We want to have purpose. And that's where love and unity bring. And it's not something we have to, like, if we actually love God, this should start to become natural. But he has to stay first. If it becomes about me, it's really hard to live that. I think I put up Romans 1. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. You need me, and I need you. I read that there's, I didn't count them, but I read there's 56 one another verses in the Bible, like love one another, care for one another, help one another. Again, the picture in the Bible is that we need community, we need fellowship. This is part of why we have church, is to be there for one another, because we are stronger together. God wants us to learn how to love others, and it's a journey. I had someone come to me recently and say, I disagree with you on this subject. And we had a great conversation, and we left saying, we want to meet sometime and talk about it more. I left happy that someone disagreed with me, because I thought, isn't it amazing that we can care enough about each other to talk about this stuff and actually want to sit down and grow together and love each other, and not like, you know, I know better and I'm out. In this last season in COVID, I'll say the C word, we saw people that felt like, if I know the truth, everyone will agree with me. Everyone will want to be on my side. So you could pick a study from anywhere and back up whatever you wanted it to say, seemed like anyway, and you could say, look at the truth, look what I know, look what I've heard, and try and get people on your side. And you know what happened is, I don't think we ever convinced anybody of anything. We just did a lot of yelling. People got hurt. People got offended and walked away no matter what side we were on. We think often that being right or knowing the most will make people want to come. It's actually love. It's unity. You don't have to have everything figured out. You just love. Just be united in pursuing Jesus. No denomination has perfect theology. But Jesus is the one that we set our standard to. By our love, the world will know. So let's pray.